All right. Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Happy New Year. Excellent. All right. Good to see you this morning. First of January. Oh, my goodness. 2023. If you had any problems remembering the year, it is on the screen. It is there for your future reference. So I had the wonderful pleasure of traveling to my home state of Ohio over Christmas. Anybody else travel? I saw a few people. Yeah, I made a trip to Ohio, and I have been living in Virginia now for most of my adult life. I know the way there and back again. And if I do happen to forget my way there and back again, we have these wonderful things called telephones, cell phones, that will tell us direction by direction how to get from one place to another. And even if I didn't have that, we still have on our car, we have the GPS that I could just put in the address and get where I want to get. But this week I received an email exploring an old form of navigation. Maybe you've heard of this form of navigation before. It is called maps. You've heard of maps?
Yeah.
You've heard of maps. Okay. So this email explained this old form of navigation to me, but it was different because it explained how to read maps backwards. This email explained how to read maps backwards. Well, it turned out it was just spam. Yeah, you were warned.
Are you saying I'm old because I used to read maps?
I didn't say that at all. But if that's how you interpret that, that's... Anyway, no, it is good to be here with you on this first Sunday of 2023. I did stay up too late last night. I did not watch the ball drop. Well, I did watch a certain ball go wide left right around midnight, unfortunately. Stayed up too late watching football. My Ohio State University Buckeyes, they lost right at the end of the game. You have questions already? What are the questions? You just wanted to cheer it? I wish I had fallen asleep. I spent all day yesterday eating food I shouldn't have eaten, watching too much television, spending too much time watching football, and then getting too emotionally involved in the game. Am I alone? Yes, okay. Thank you, appreciate that. Grace. All right. So, but I realized that, I don't know, maybe I'm just getting older, but to be honest, like these things, they aren't as appealing to me as they used to be. And they aren't as fulfilling as they used to be. It used to be that, you know, a day of watching football and eating junk food, that was like my vacation. Like I enjoyed that. But now maybe it's the midlife crisis thing. I'm looking back on that and it's like, this is how I spent my day. Like it feels a little bit wasted. I feel groggy the next day. I feel icky because I ate too much fried food, too much junk food, too much microwavable food. And I know I've talked about this before from the pulpit, but I have this kind of love-hate relationship with New Year's resolutions. I have this desire to be better. I want to be better. I want to do better. I want to care for myself, mind, body, and soul. Care for myself spiritually and physically. I want to care for the people around me. I have this desire. And every year I make these lofty New Year's resolutions. And every year around January 2nd, they start to unravel a little bit. But I also have this desire to do better. This desire to be better. I like to make these incremental changes. I've shared with you my love for making lists, my to-do lists, these achievable little things that I can cross off each day and feel kind of good about myself. Well, yes, I did take out the trash today. Well done. You deserve a cookie. Well, there goes my New Year's resolution. But you see what I'm saying? There's this kind of pull back and forth. And what I want to talk to you today about is about doing something kind of in the middle. I don't think that some of these big, lofty, open-ended goals are always that helpful. But what I want to challenge us all to do today is become a more virtuous person in the year 2023. And I know that's a fancy word. We're going to be having a lot of fancy words today. This is going to be a good thinking sermon. Did you get plenty of sleep last night? I'll ask you one more time. It's a thinky sermon. It's kind of a nerdy sermon. It's a good one to take some notes for. Yeah, you're excited. We're going to learn some new words. We're going to learn some new phrases. And hopefully I can show you why I think it's important to become a more virtuous person. So what I want to do today, rather than launching right into our scripture, we're going to save that for the end. And yes, I did wait until my wife was sick and make her read an entire chapter of the book of Ephesians. You're welcome. What I want to do before we launch into that scripture is we want to look at this quote that I came across this week, and I wish I could find the actual source. I searched for it. I think it's kind of like this. I paraphrase it a bit here. But this was a quote from a person who's kind of critical of Christianity, critical of religion in general. And you might be asking, you know, why would you as a pastor be reading these people who are critical of Christianity? I actually like engaging with this kind of thought process because they help you to see kind of the blind spots, the things that we might be overlooking. So this person had this to say about Christianity. He said, "Christians call themselves children of God, and that seems appropriate because many never seem to grow up." Now, I'm kind of goofy. I like to have a good time. That's not what he's critiquing. What he's critiquing is our ethics, how we behave. This person would go on to say that Christians abuse grace. And I believe in grace. I trust in grace. I'm counting on grace. But he's saying that we Christians abuse grace and use that as a reason to never develop further in our faith, further in our ethics. So we might say something like, yeah, Jesus calls us to love our enemies, but, you know, I'm saved by grace. Jesus might call us to care for the poor and the needy among us, but you know what? Hey, I'm saved by grace. So this person is calling us out for abusing this thing called grace, calling us as Christians to grow and develop morally and ethically, and I would use the fancy word virtuously. I might accidentally call it virtually. Virtuously, not virtually, like actually growing up and developing in our likeness of Jesus Christ. So one of the things that we're going to talk about today is ethics. And nobody got excited about that. I'm going to try it again. One of the things we're going to talk about today is ethics. Yeah, okay. Ethics is simply these moral principles that govern a person's behavior or the conducting of an activity. This is how we behave. And for some reason, like, I'm drawn to ethics. I'm a rule follower. I like to study what is right and what is wrong and discern together as a group, as a body, how God is calling us to live. I am a rule follower. Does that surprise you? No, I am a rule follower. I am that guy who tells the teacher, "Teacher, you didn't assign us homework tonight as you're leaving the classroom." I actually was in a restaurant one time and, you know, looking over the bill, I'm like, "You forgot to charge us for this." And she's like, "And why are you telling me?" I like ethics. I like studying these sorts of things. And we're going to look at some of these nerdy concepts, and these words may be somewhat new to you. We're going to look at consequentialism, deontology, and virtue ethics. Is that too much to handle on this New Year's Day? Yes, excellent. A virtue is telling the truth. Telling the truth is a virtue, so thank you for that. But let's go ahead and begin with consequentialism. And we're also going to look at the problems with these different frameworks as well for doing ethics. So consequentialism, as you may be able to guess from the title, is a way of doing ethics based on the consequences of your actions. So consequentialism is sometimes thought of the ends justifying the means. What matters is the consequences of your actions. If the end result is a good thing, that action was good. Now, most of the time, people would say, oh, let me go ahead and ask you. If I was to ask you the question, is it okay to steal something? What would you say? No, stealing is wrong. We do not steal. Stealing is a bad thing. Well, what if I made it a little bit more complicated? What if there was a child who was dying and this child needed a certain kind of medication and you didn't have the money, their parents didn't have the money to pay for this medication? The only person that has this medication is the pharmacy in town, and that pharmacy happens to be located at the Walmart. And Walmart is this big multi-billion dollar industry. So if you steal from Walmart, it's really not going to hurt them that much. But this child who is dying from this treatable disease will benefit greatly from you stealing this item. So now the question becomes, is it okay to steal if you know that it's going to help out this child? What is the morally right thing to do? Well, for a consequentialist, the outcome is what really matters. The consequences of your actions justify stealing from Walmart. Walmart's not going to miss this one little bit of medication, but this child, it'll make a huge difference. Now, we see consequentialism all around us. This is probably the most frequent form of ethics that we find in the greater world. One such area is just war theory. Within various parts of Christianity and around the world, this is the way that people determine whether or not it's appropriate to go to war. If there is a high likelihood that you will win the war, that's the consequence of going to war. If there's a low likelihood that there will be death of non-combatants, then that justifies the war in these just war traditions. And I would again say that this is how much of the secular world is governed, how they do their ethics. The ends justify the means. So what is the problem with consequentialism? The problem is you don't always know how things are going to turn out. Can you be absolutely sure that there are not going to be civilian casualties in this war? Can you be absolutely sure that dropping this bomb here won't cause more death than not dropping that bomb? Can you be sure that this child will heal if you steal this medicine and that you won't end up in prison? So we can't be sure of the consequences of all our actions, and that is one of the shortcomings of consequentialism. So I'm not a big fan of consequentialism. The one that we often look at as standing in contrast to consequentialism is deontology. And I think we're hitting that midway point right here. Y'all are getting a little glazed over. Everybody say deontology. Deontology is rules-based ethics. It comes from the Greek word deon for duty. And I started writing that up like when you have the name Deon, like Deon Sanders, like is his name just for a duty? I don't know. But this is rules-based ethics. Somebody has made this rule and you must follow it. There are a lot of rules in the Christian Bible, are there not? Open up the Old Testament, you come to the Ten Commandments. These are all rules. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. All of these different rules exist, and to be ethical, you follow the rule. In the 18th century, there was a philosopher by the name of Immanuel Kant, and he was well known for his deontology. And he had this theory that for a thing to be ethical, you should want to wish it upon all people. Not just for you yourself, but for all people to have the same thing apply to your life. I say it like this. If something is wrong, it's always wrong to do it regardless of the outcome. So, for instance, stealing. Would you want somebody to steal from you? No, not a trick question. You don't want someone to steal from you, so it's not ethical for you to steal from someone else. Kind of sounds like the golden rule. Now we go one step further with deontology, and there's this another subcategory of deontology called the divine command deontology. I told you a lot of fancy words today. And the divine command deontology is just something is right or wrong based on the commands of God. So again, this is not about the consequences. It's not about what happens in the end. This is about what God said to do. So if God said it, this is what we are to do. Again, thou shalt not steal. Well, then I guess it's wrong to always steal that medicine. Now, this is the way that Mennonites have often looked at violence. Because Jesus said, you know, love your enemy. We have this rule in place, so we have chosen not to fight against our enemies. Now, the problem with deontology is that sometimes these divine commandments, these rules, kind of stand in contradiction to each other. For instance, I said about this divine command, thou shalt not steal. You've heard that one many times. But we also hear these divine commands from Jesus that say, care for the sick. They say, care for the poor, the people that don't have means, that can't care for themselves. We have these divine commands that say, don't kill or love your enemy. But we also have God commanding the Israelites to go into Canaan and kill them. So we have these competing divine commandments as well throughout the Bible. And we as churches, that's one of the things that we fight about, is which of these divine commandments is given priority over the other. In the Mennonite church, we have traditionally said that Jesus is given priority over all other forms of divine commandments. The words written in red are the ones with the most authority for us today. But you can see the shortcomings of this approach as well. So let's go ahead and look at the last one. The one you've all been waiting for, the one that you want to kick off your 2023 with, is virtue ethics. The virtue ethics framework simply says if something is virtuous, if it develops you into a virtuous person, if it develops your character, that is the ethical thing to do. We've heard the word virtue before, right? Throw out some virtues. Can you name some virtues, human virtues? Kindness, love, honesty, peace. Those are good. Here's just five of them that I thought of in passing. Compassion, gratitude, humility, forgiveness, and charity. Now, the thing about virtues is that many people would say that we are not born with these virtues. This is something you must develop over time. Or it's possible that we are born with it and we lose it, maybe a result of the fall of humanity. Because if you hang out with a two-year-old for any amount of time, you realize that they are not the most charitable people. They are quick to call things mine, to claim it for themselves, and to point out every fault that you have. You ever been around a kid that just wants to point out, you know, Kevin, why is your belly so big? You know, what? That's not real charitable. So virtues need to be developed and grown over time. We need to continue to grow in our virtues. And that's what's going on in our text for today as well. These virtues don't come naturally. We are to continue to grow and develop our virtues. And we see a number of times throughout the Bible that we're being called to something beyond simply following the rules. Now, I want to stop right there. Pause for a moment. Make sure that everybody hears me say this. People are listening online. Make sure that they hear it as well. I am not against following the rules. The rules are very important. The rules are a very important step in becoming an ethical person. But the Bible calls us to move beyond simply following the rules. So, for instance, the Bible talks about how the law was given to the people, kind of like milk is given to a baby. They weren't ready for virtue ethics. They weren't ready to become virtuous people. It's a lot easier as a child or as an infant to be given some rules, and you don't have to think about it. You just follow the rules, or you break the rules. But over time, we learn to become virtuous people. And we have things like Jesus saying this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, don't murder, but I say unto you, don't even become angry with your neighbor." The rule is what? The rule is don't murder. The virtue is to become a person who never even gets angry. You have heard it said, do not swear an oath or do not break an oath, but I say unto you, don't even swear an oath. I messed that up a little bit. Jesus says, you've heard it said to not break your oath. Jesus says, well, don't even swear an oath. The rule is don't break your promise. The virtue is become the kind of person that people just know they can trust you. Oh, well, you know, Josh over here, we can go ask him because we know that he is always the kind of person who tells the truth. So again, it's not that rules are bad, but there's something more that we're being called to. So we come to today's passage in Ephesians, and we find this interesting passage about becoming more virtuous. And I noticed that as I quoted that person, that scholar who was critical of Christianity, that he said that Christians abuse grace. And there's probably something to that. There's some truth to that. And in Ephesians, we have this famous passage that we've probably all heard at some point in our life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Paul frames this letter to Ephesians, you know, early on in this chapter, he frames his whole letter to Ephesians by talking about grace. And then he goes on in our passage today saying, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." And we're like, wait a second there, pastor, isn't that works? Well, yeah, it is. It's work. Becoming a more ethical, more virtuous, more Christ-like version of yourself is work. It doesn't mean you're saved by that work. But it is the right thing to do. In our passage, we find things like this. "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by the wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Again, there's that reference to being infants. No, we're being called to grow up. Another passage from verse 22b through 24, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to be put on and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's do one more. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let me say it again. There's nothing wrong with rules. Rules are important. We follow rules. But rules in and of themselves are not the goal. The goal is to become more virtuous. Now, so far, I've talked about the shortcomings of each of these different forms of ethics. What do you think the shortcoming is of virtue ethics? Thing is, who gets to decide on what is a virtue? And in Christianity, we have a distinct advantage because we have a model. We have a person who has come to this earth and provided for us the perfect example of what it means to be a virtuous person. And that person is Jesus Christ. The one that we celebrate this time of year, and hopefully celebrate all year long. Not only our Savior, not only our Lord, but also our perfect example of what it means to live a virtuous life. So I want to bring this all full circle now and come back to the idea of New Year's resolutions. Anybody set any resolutions that you want to share? Nobody, crickets. Anybody set any resolutions you don't want to share? Still no takers. Here's kind of my generic list. I mean, let's be honest, this is pretty standard kind of things. I want to spend less time on screens and read more. That seems like a good resolution. I want to eat healthier. I don't think I'm alone on that. I think that's something that people bring up every year. Let's eat healthier, lose some weight. I want to spend more time with friends as well this year. Sound like a good list? Well, how about if we try to become more virtuous this year as well? What if I become more truthful? Not that I'm a big liar now as it is, but what if we all just strive to tell the truth more often? To be the kind of people that people just trust and believe. And what about becoming more forgiving or more charitable? These virtues that we talked about, what if we can seek to develop that within our own being? And again, these right here, these are nice abstract kind of concepts, but that for me just isn't enough. I think for this to be actually achievable, we need to get very precise and start asking questions. Well, how do we become more forgiving? How do we become more charitable? And on this first day of 2023, I invite you to start asking those questions for yourself. For me, when I start thinking about becoming more forgiving, I'm thinking about, I won't get into details, but there's somebody that I've been holding something against for several months, like somebody that hurt me in a certain way. Maybe it's time that I learn to forgive that person. I've got somebody in my mind. I want to move beyond that pain. And being more charitable, rather than just having this abstract concept, how about I commit to giving, $100 to a certain organization or maybe multiple organizations, making that a specific goal, to send $100 to the Valley Mission or $100 to SACR or maybe to both. How can we get more specific in our goals for this year? I think that we need to become more virtuous people. Again, there is nothing wrong with rules. There's nothing wrong with setting these goals and setting these rules and following the rules. We need rules. We need grace. But ultimately, I think that we are being called to become more virtuous people, more like the person.